Father God, we ask that you would join us this morning in a way, Lord, that would overpower all that the enemy would cause us to stumble. Father, I see the irony that this is a morning that we're going to be speaking about being thankful, and Lord, there's been some thanklessness in our presence. Father, I understand that there are some who aren't even aware of that. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would remove that even from their mind. But, Lord, I'm asking that this morning, Lord, we would truly be thankful for who you are, what you're doing, what you've done, what you haven't done yet. Father, would you please remove anything from this place that wouldn't be you? I give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. I'm sorry. The question this morning for you is, when you hear the word thankful, what comes to mind? And I'm going to do things just a little bit differently this morning. We're not going to have a whole bunch of slides. There's actually only going to be one slide. And I want it to be the thing that you're thinking about as we look at God's word this morning. But when I ask that question, what comes to mind when you hear the word thankful? Keep in mind, I'm not actually asking you, what are you thankful for? But the word thankful, what does it mean? Now, the dictionary just simply defines it this: conscious of benefit received. That's what it means to be thankful, that you're conscious of what it is that you have. Now, in most dictionaries, you'll find, if you look up a word, they'll give you an example of how that word is used. And I thought how this word was used, or how the writer, the whoever gave the entry for this word, what they chose to use for, I thought it was interesting. In fact, it just kind of caused me to think 101 different things. This is how it was used: for what we are about to receive make us truly thankful. I think a lot of times when we think of being thankful or having a Thanksgiving or being, you know, just in general thanks, it's usually for the things that we already have, not necessarily for the things that we don't have or the things that we're about to receive. When I saw this, I mean, what is that? That's a prayer, right? I mean, this is what we would say perhaps before a meal, such as the meal that we'll have today, or perhaps the meal you'll have on Thursday. You'll say this is a blessing, or we would say it's saying grace, right? And I thought for a moment, the Lord really just stuck me on that for a moment. This idea that being thankful and its connection to grace. Because isn't that exactly what grace is? Grace is both given, it's something that we have. See, think about the prayer for the meal. You sit down, the meal's already there, right? It's a given. It's not going anywhere. If the turkey is cooked correctly, it doesn't get off the table. It's there. It's a done deal. You're going to eat. But yet, you haven't received it yet. You haven't tasted it yet. You don't know its fullness yet. But yet, it is there. That's grace. Grace is something that has been given, and at the same time, I don't think we have fully realized it yet. Not in its entirety. We haven't tasted it completely. I guess it's like the hymn says, that we turn our eyes towards Jesus, right? Look full into him. There's just something about when we enter into his presence that's when we will fully realize the grace that was already given to us. It's not a grace that, and I want to make sure we're clear about this. We're not talking about, God isn't withholding grace. All grace has been poured out. But maybe we just haven't tasted all of it yet. So going back to being thankful, how thankful are we for what we're about to receive versus what we've already received? I realize that if you stop and you really think about it, this almost sounds backwards. I mean, how many times do you tell your kids, be thankful for what you have, not for what you don't have, right? But yet, this thankfulness, this grace, is really being thankful for what is still to come. to sit at the meal and be ready. In fact, when it comes down to it, I think thankfulness can be broken down into, there's three kinds of thankfulness. There is, we can be thankful for the things that we've had. For instance, December 8th, we'll have a family meal together. We'll discuss the things that God has done. We'll rejoice in the things that God has done in the church over the past year. So we will be thankful for the things that we had, right? But we can also be thankful for what we have, what is tangible right here, right now. But I would ask, are you thankful for the things that God has not given you yet? Because they are to come. Now, as I looked further into this word, thankful, I love going into definitions and just kind of breaking down a word. And as I looked at it, and I looked at it via the scripture, it's usually paired up with two other words. Somewhere in there, it's this idea of being glad or perhaps rejoicing. And it's also teamed up with this idea of being well. Just being well. I think sometimes when I think of being well, I think of just being content. In fact, I'm going to give away my ending to my message right now. God does not call us to a life of contentment. He calls us, he leads us in a life of fulfillment. He offers us a cup overflowing at the table. I mean, you don't talk about a mess at Thanksgiving? Can you imagine your cup just keep flowing? That's what he offers. Not contentment with just what is. He has so much more. But when I also think of that word well, this morning you're going to join me on a rabbit trail of thinking. As soon as I hear the word well, I immediately go to one of my all-time favorite hymn stories. There are a lot of hymns that, are great and stuff, but every now and then there's ones that just have that nugget of story behind it that just make it just that much more rich. And you probably have heard this story, but let me share it. It's about a guy named Horatio Spafford. Now, Horatio Spafford, he lived in the 1860s. He was very prominent in the 1860s in Chicago. Already top in my book, right? He's probably a Cubs fan if they were there. He maybe was the last one to see them win a World Series, possibly. But Horatio, he was very prominent. He was a great businessman, a wonderful lawyer. He was a friend. He was counted as a friend of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. And things were good in Horatio's life. He had his wife, Anna, had five children until 1870. See, in 1870, his son, his only son, died of scarlet fever. But he has his wife, four girls. In 1871, the Great Chicago Fire happened. Horatio had a large amount of investment on the east shore of Lake Michigan. All of it decimated. His son's gone. A year later, his investment's gone. In 1873, after a serious time of mourning, he felt it was time for the family to move on, to do something. D.L. Moody was heading to Europe for an evangelistic campaign, so they would join D.L. Moody on this campaign. Only Horatio got tied up. He said, no, we don't want to miss this. So he sent his wife and four daughters ahead of him. I'll join up with you. 9 days later, he gets a telegram from his wife, two words, saved alone. What had happened is that as the ship was crossing the Atlantic, another ship, another freighter, had hit the ship, and within 12 minutes, it sank. From what the stories are told, Anna held on to her four girls on the deck of the boat, waiting for some rescue. It never came. They drowned, except Anna. She was unconscious, but yet a piece of debris had floated up and held her above water when she was rescued, unconscious. Horatio then got onto a boat, the first boat he could find, to get across the Atlantic to get to his wife. And as the boat neared the area where the accident had occurred, the captain called Horatio to the cabin and said, "Sir, this is the place." And it's understood at that moment that Horatio then went back to his cabin, sat down, and wrote the words to the hymn, "It is well with my soul." Just a few weeks after the loss, just a few years after everything was taken away, he just had his wife. And he could write these words, "It is well with my soul." And then later we'll see those words a little bit deeper. But these words, "It is well," it actually comes from a story from 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4. And I know how familiar you are with 2 Kings chapter 4, but it's a story of Elisha. And in particular, Elisha and this Shunammite woman and husband, he and his servant would travel through Shunam. There was this couple there that all they knew was that he was some sort of man of God. He was a holy man, and they felt that he should be blessed. He was a prophet, but they felt he should be blessed. And so what they did was they gave him food. They always fed him in his travel, but they also built a room for him on top of their house, just so he might have a place to stay just in case he came through town, because they wanted to honor this holy man. And as the story continues there in 2 Kings 4, what would happen is they would travel, and Elisha wanted to return this kindness to them. And he says, "Is there anything I can do for you? If you want, I give a word to the king." He was very good with the king, sort of. He said, "I'll give a word to the king. I'll give word to the commander of the army if you'd like. Maybe you need some extra protection in the area. What do you want?" The woman's request was a son. She mentioned the fact that her husband was too old to help in that area, but a son. And Elisha looked at her and said, "In 1 year's time, you will conceive." 1 year's time. And her response is, "Sir, don't lie to me. Don't pull my leg on this. It's too dear. Don't promise something you can't keep." Sure enough, 1 year later, she does have the child. And it's interesting because we have this story. 1 year, don't lie to me. That happens. The very next story in 2 Kings chapter 4 is we fast forward, and this boy, he's grown up a little bit at least, enough that he runs to his father out in the field and he says, "Father, my head, and he falls. He's sick. He dies. And so the woman seeks out Elisha. She first goes, and the servant kind of gets in the way. And Elisha says, no, bring her here. And she says, "Sir, you told me you wouldn't lie to me, my son." But see, before even that moment happens, this is what she says. This is 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 26. She's coming. Elisha sees her. He turns to his servant, "Run at once and meet her and say to her, 'Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband?'" He's going down the list. "Is all well with the child?" And she answered, "All is well." But it wasn't well. But she was hoping it could be made well. She came, and I might even say, I think she came with a little bit of anger that this man had given and taken away. This man of God had given and taken away. What I find interesting when I look at this story is that there's just this momentary thankfulness, just a glimpse of thankfulness. You'd have to think she was so thankful that she had this son, but now he's gone. And I think she's mad. I think she's upset. I could even beg the question right now, does she have the right to be? Now I know what the church answer is. What's the real answer? We have these moments throughout the scripture, and we have moments in our lives where we see a promise of God be fulfilled, but then somewhere along the line, it's either taken away or it's just gone. And in those moments that we can get mad, we think we have the right to get mad at the one who gave in the first place. I mean, it's all throughout the children of Israel, right? The Hebrew children, we see them in Egypt, right? They're slaves. There's nothing much worse than that. Go get my people. He goes, gets the people. Moses, go get the people. He brings them out. And in a short matter of time, they're complaining. Actually saying things like, you know, it was better back in Egypt. Not thankful for what God had done. It brings them to the promised land, and they see some big guys over there. Well, that's too hard. Why can't you just give it to us? Why do we have to deal with the giants? We're too scared. Okay, then you wander around for a little bit longer. And then even when they do finally get in there, what happens? He says to them, okay, that's your land. Go in and clear it out. And they don't even do that. Causes them problem after problem after problem. Once again, they do evil in the sight of the Lord. What about the story of Jonah? I've shared before, I love the story of Jonah. Jonah's told, go to Nineveh and preach. Preach against its evil. So what does Jonah do? He goes the opposite direction. He doesn't listen to God. He doesn't follow the instructions. He hears the word of God and does not obey, and he goes the opposite direction. Well, it makes sense because the Ninevites, they're enemies of God, and surely if Jonah goes, he'll die. He's only preserving himself. It's what anybody would do, right? That's why Jonah did it. It was logical. Jonah chapter 4, the last chapter, verse 1. By the way, God saves the Ninevites. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Why did Jonah not go? Because he knew God was going to save him. And he didn't want anything to do with that. Jonah is actually complaining that God is too abounding in steadfast love. Complaining that there's too much love. Said no one. But Jonah. We fast forward to John chapter 12. Some of this we looked at a couple weeks ago. John chapter 12, starting just in verse 34. If you want to open, please do. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And when Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself. You know why Jesus hid himself? Do you know how Jesus hid himself? Because they're in the dark. What happens when you turn the light bulb off? You can't see. Jesus is ultimately walking out. You can't see me. I'm gone. And he's saying right here, it just says boom, he hid himself. They don't even know what they're looking for. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So the word by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn. Listen to what the Lord says through Isaiah. I would heal them. It's not that God is not willing, He wants to. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him. But, we talked about that word a couple weeks back, but stop everything. For fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it. What does it say? How do we believe? We believe in our hearts, confess it with our mouth. They couldn't even do it. Why? So they would not be put out of the synagogue, so they wouldn't be kicked out. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You've got this crowd that's gathered around, and you understand they're coming in because of Passover, so they're from all over Israel. And at any given time in Jesus' travel, they've seen Jesus do miracles. They've touched Jesus' miracles. They've tasted, they've experienced Jesus' miracles. And even here in the midst of their despair, they're under siege once again by the Romans. And even in the midst of it all, they don't know who he is. By the way, have you watched the news this week? Little has changed in Israel. Hundreds are dying daily. Which, for what it's worth, not to be an I told you so, but he did. But they didn't follow instructions. They didn't follow instructions then, and they don't follow instructions now. And Jesus says it. John points it back out to them. Verse 43, it's the whole point of it all. He just says, you know what? They're more worried. They're more worried about what other people think. They're more worried about what they have versus what they will have. They're more worried about man's glory, man's praise, man's recognition, social status, than they really are worried about following God. And I ask, what are you thankful for? And no doubt, if I say, what are you thankful for? You will say, God. You will say, family, and you will say, friends. And for some, you are thankful for your job, or even the fact that you have one in this economy. You'll be thankful for the things that you do have. You have a home. You're thankful for these things. That's good. It's real good. But what if it was stripped away? What if, when it's all said and done, what if it was taken away? What if you were kicked out of the synagogue? What if it was all taken away? Could you still be thankful? Now, I find it interesting. Right now in TV, the big popular theme is like it's everything's all about apocalyptic stuff, right? I mean, you have shows that are all about everything's over, okay? And so these are the highest rated shows. You've got shows that the apocalypse comes via zombies. You've got another show over here that's what if all of a sudden all the power in the world just went out, no electricity, and we're thrown back into the dark ages. Or perhaps you're watching the most apocalyptic show of them all. It just proves the end times. Here comes Honey Boo Boo. Just the fact that people would even watch this. Yeah, I know who's watching. No, but we see these shows, seriously, about just depravity. Everything falling apart, decay. People are fixated. You know, we're a month away from the Mayan calendar situation, right? At least what they think it is. More people are fixated on the Mayan calendar saying the end is coming than this book saying the end is coming. This book at least gives you some good details. The Mayan calendar, they just got bored and stopped counting. So we just suddenly start thinking, oh, something, the world is going to end. Why? Because a whole bunch of people who knew how to carve in stone simply stopped carving. They also don't exist. If I ever believed in evolution and Darwinism, the Mayans are proof of it, okay? They were not the strongest. They're gone. But we're going to believe in their calendar. I don't understand. Of course, and I already alluded to it this morning, but the sign of the apocalypse already has occurred. It just happened on Friday. Did you miss it? Hostess closed their doors. There are no more Twinkies. Twinkies were supposed to last us through the apocalypse. They're gone. I just was at Safeway. There's none. I have two boxes at home. I'm not opening them. I know I've made fun of like chicken nuggets and so I don't tell me what's in a Twinkie. I don't want to know. I love them too much. But seriously, They fill you up because they just stay there. But seriously, the whole fixation, though, in the world right now, TV and whatever else, is the end. We're fixated on the end, but at the same time, we're running around with our eyes closed because God says there's hope in the end. There can be hope. There's some ugly stuff in the end. You don't want to be there. But there's hope. But we'd rather fixate on the what-ifs and the make-believe. But what if everything is stripped away? Job chapter 1, the first chapter of a very large book, right out of the gate. This would not make for a good movie because it just boom, right away. Everything is taken away from Job. And Job's response, chapter 1, verse 20, then Job arose. Yeah, I'd do that. He tore his robe. Yeah. He shaved his head. Okay. He fell on the ground. I'm with Job. I'm mad. Everything's just been taken away. It's Horatio. Everything's gone. No, that's not how Job ends all of these. It says, and worshiped. Would I go there? If everything was taken away, was that where I would go? Because this is what Job says. Verse 21. And he said, naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. I came in this world with nothing, I'll leave with nothing. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then verse 22, the last verse of chapter 1. The story's just getting started. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I think if there's anybody who had the right, Job. You'll hear people say, you really don't know what you have until it's gone. And this is what Jesus is telling the people right here. Verse 35, you only have the light for a little bit longer, and it's going to be gone. Now, Jesus is talking in layers here. Okay, first there's this moment where Jesus is going to be leaving soon, and he's talking about the cross. He's talking about dying, lifted up. So he's going to leave because of death, but here's the kicker. He gets to come back. Okay, so we can rest in that. We know that, hindsight 2020 kind of thing. They didn't know it at that moment, though. Well, they could have known it. They should have known it, but they didn't know it. But then, so he's going to come back, but then he's going to leave again. This time ascending to the right hand of the Father. Well, then Jesus is going to come back one more time. And when that happens, it's all over. That hasn't happened yet. And right now, quite frankly, I don't care whether you are a pre-trib, a mid-trib, or a post-trib person. When the end comes, the end is the end. There is no after-trib. It's over. And there's going to come a day when there will be absolute separation from Jesus. And John sees the people's reaction to Jesus. And he points out, you know what? In the end, they were more worried about their social status, the glory that they get from man, the applauds they get from man, the thanks and the pats on the back that they get from man. People will be patting each other on the back when the earth is destroyed. What a good job we did. Wasn't it great? John doesn't stop there, though. He continues on, verse 44, and tells us what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus has removed himself from these people. I'm not exactly sure who Jesus is talking to here. I think he's just yelling that those who have ears might hear. Because it says, verse 44 says, and Jesus cried out. It's the same word when it says he cried out from the cross. It's that kind of cry. Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. This is something Jesus has said repeatedly. He's making a big statement. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. The opportunity to come out of the dark is here. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There's a lot of people out there who love to misquote this, and they misquote this idea that God's not judging. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, my purpose right here, right now, as light, is not to judge you. I don't need to judge you, is what he is saying. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. In other words, the judge is already there. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority. Now, if you're still left with the question, what is this whole he sent me? Who sent him? It's right here. But the Father who sent me has himself given a commandment. Commandment, not an option, not a thought, not an idea. A commandment. What to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus came with a purpose, and he came with the purpose of this, simply put, to restore us. But he declares in this midst, he says, once again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Constantly the leaders are asking this question, who are you? He even asks his disciples, who do they say I am? Who do you say I am? And what he wants you to understand is that there is God. There is God the Father, there is God the Son, there is God the Spirit. And when you see one of them, you've seen all of them. And Jesus is not just some man that you put your faith in because he was a good man and he was a right man and he was a nice man. You put in your faith into the Father who sent him. This is where the faith should rest. Think about for a moment the disciples at the moment that Jesus is on the cross. What do? They scatter. Why? They don't understand what's going on. They should. If they had been listening, they would understand it. But it says that they scattered. Some of them went to an upper room and hid because they thought maybe they'd be the next ones on the cross. When Jesus entered into that room after the resurrection, Thomas doubted. He's right there in front of him and he doubts. Later, there's this moment on the distant shore and Jesus says, put your net over there. Peter comes swimming across. The disciples get there and it says that some doubted. And Jesus reaffirms them, hey, listen to me. You know who I am, right? And all authority has been given to me. But I think that somewhere their faith was put in the man, Jesus, not the God. And when we look at these last verses in John chapter 12, I think Jesus is being very, very abrupt and to the point. If you will, he's just kind of like, you know, I've had it with the preaching. If you haven't figured it out one last time, let's do this. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Without him, you're in the dark. Do you understand that Jesus is not being nice there? The statement to say you're in the dark is not a friendly statement. It's not a friendly reminder. He's ultimately saying you might as well be dead. That's where you are. Have you ever been called brain dead? That ever happened to you? I know a lot of, you know, there's a lot of blonde jokes out there that kind of surround that. I mean, he's calling them brain dead. The end of Jonah. Jonah's upset because God didn't destroy him. Then God gives a plant, and then God takes away the plant. Then Jonah gets mad over the plant. He has more concern over the plant than the people, and God reminds him of the people. He says, do you understand these people? They don't know their right hand from their left hand. That's dumb. That's as dumb as you can probably get, I think. Unless, of course, you're being told that the light is right in front of you, and you still are in the dark. Because that's what they are. It means that these people are walking around with their eyes closed. And they've got their hands over their face. Saying, I can't see you, therefore you don't exist. They're playing ostrich. They're playing Adam in the garden after the fall. Hiding in a bush. thinking God might not notice. And Jesus says, don't you understand? I didn't come here to judge any of these things. That's not my purpose right here, right now. Besides, as far as judgment goes, you do that so well on your own. You follow the law. And you think you follow the law, and you think that there's fulfillment in the law. He says, and there's not. The rich young man, he comes to Jesus. What must I do to get eternal life? Follow the commandments. What's his response? Been there, done that. What's next? Okay, give away everything. What? No, get all of it. Give it to the poor. Follow me. He has an offer to follow Jesus. What do I need to have eternal life? Who has eternal life? Jesus. He's there with the guy who holds the keys in his hands. And he has the opportunity for a front row pass. Just give up everything. Let it go. He walks away sad. He walks away sad. The word sad, it means to walk away empty. He's fulfilling the law, yet he is not fulfilled. And Jesus is saying, I don't need to come judge. I mean, it's kind of like reinventing the wheel here. You do just fine by yourself. You want to keep following the law? You don't want grace? You don't want freedom? Okay. Jesus says, you know, when you hear my words, you have to obey them. But you're not. You're not willing to submit. Can I ask you a question here? And this is a dangerous question, so don't answer out loud. Is there a time when this doesn't apply? Is there a time when we can look at God's word and say, you know what, no, I think that was probably a cultural thing. I don't think that really, or do we take it all? Is it all or nothing? Is it a smorgasbord? Just put on our plate what we like and leave the rest for somebody else? He didn't come to judge because he didn't need to. What was needed was restoration, because so many people were already judging each other. So many people were already trying to fulfill some sort of lofty goal, and they were failing. They were listening to his word. The children of Israel, there's the promised land. It's yours. Just clear it out. Couldn't even do that. From the beginning, don't eat the tree. Just leave the tree alone. They just couldn't submit. So Jesus came to restore that. He came to forgive sin, not to ignore it, but to forgive it. And really, when it all comes down to it, this is what we should be reminded of to be thankful for. It's good to be thankful for family. It's good to be thankful for friends. It's good to be thankful for the house and the food and all of these things. But in the end, if it's all gone, because it will be all gone one day, there will be one day that you will stand before judgment. There will be a day that you will stand before the Bema seat, the great white throne. Do you understand? You will be standing there alone. Your family doesn't go with you. The rest of the church membership doesn't go with you. It's just you and him. Just you and him. I think that if everything was stripped away, we have these moments. And I think everybody here, maybe you've had this moment. I've had it. Maybe you know somebody who's going through it. Things have been taken away. And you get mad at God. You know anybody right now who's mad at God? But you understand that it's not us who should be angry at God? Really, honestly, when it all comes down to it, he's the one who has the right to be angry at us. Jonathan Edwards preached an incredible message on this whole topic. The idea of living in the eyes of an angry God. And in the end, he says, you know what's left after it's all said and done? Well, you should be dangling over hell, he says. It's God's grace. To be thankful for that. See, because we're the ones who don't keep his word. It's not that God doesn't keep his word. Don't you lie to me. And her son dies, and she thinks that God has taken her son away. God doesn't not keep his word. He always keeps his word. It's us who doesn't keep his word. We're the ones who reject his son. We live every day rejecting his son if we do not believe. If we live in darkness, it's living in rejection. And you understand that he loves you too much for that. You know what to be thankful for? To be thankful that our God, not a God, not some God, our God, one that calls you by name, loves you so much that he would send his one and only son. And that as that one and only son would come and die on the cross and return to his people, to bring people within his fold, to bring the sheep of all nations back together once again, his creation, that he would do that and he would not abandon us, but that he would leave his spirit with us that we might know what it is to be thankful for what God has done. For the past month, I have just been fixated on Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 tells us that we have two choices. You either live in the flesh, that includes the law, that includes all man-made stuff, or you live in the spirit. There are only two choices. The author does not give us the option to live in both. Do you know what happens if somebody tries to straddle an iceberg? They're going to do the splits, and eventually they're going to get neither. They're going to fall in. Have you ever seen a guy try to jump from a large boat to the dock and miss? Do you know what's going to happen if he's in the middle? That boat's going to crush him. You can't live straddled. It's one or the other. And I'll tell you right now, if everything gets stripped away, if you're living in the flesh, it's going to hurt. And there's going to be no hope. It's going to be painful. It's going to stink. But to live in the Spirit, to live in the promise of God that loves you so much that he would, then we start to really understand what it means to be thankful. Not just for what we've had and what we have, but what is to come. And we're about to go into a meal here. They actually asked me, believe it or not, they asked me to preach long because they were worried they weren't going to have everything ready in time. It's not going to happen. Well, maybe. But we're about to go in and enjoy a meal. And I do encourage you. If you came this morning and you weren't even aware of it, come to the meal. There is a lot of food. Come and enjoy one another. I mean, this is what the early church did daily. They came to the meal daily. They ate with one another, broke bread with one another daily. So here's an opportunity for you to do that, to give thanks, to truly give thanks with others who might understand what it is that we give thanks to and who we give thanks to. And this Thursday, most likely, you're going to have a meal. I assume most of you will either have the meal at your home, or maybe you're going over the river and through the woods or whatever the case might be, but you have that meal with somebody. Make this week, make those two meals, make every meal just exactly what we're called to make, a true meal of thanksgiving. There are various different, throughout the Old Testament, there are various different offerings, and one of those is a thanksgiving offering. To truly give thanks, to give back to God in a way that says, I am thankful for all that you have given. Make the meal that offering. Make every meal that offering, but especially today, especially this Thursday, take time and treat it with thanksgiving. Take time to cast all of your anxieties to the side. Do you understand? They say that Thanksgiving meal is the most stressful meal throughout the entire year. It takes hours, and for some of you, I know some, it takes days of preparation. And how long does it last? Minutes? It goes by that fast. Take a moment. Slow down. I have really felt like this past week has been on fast forward. I'm not even sure how we got to Sunday because I kind of missed, 6 days before it. Just you have those weeks, and you know that after this week it just goes faster, right? You're going to blink, and it's going to be New Year's. Take time, slow down, ponder what the Lord has done, that you might give thanks. Take a moment to ponder what the Lord is doing and give thanks. Take a moment to receive what he has for you and give thanks. Because you understand there is so much more than we're even aware of still to come. We're about to enter into this season of, well, I mean, it should be a season of mercy, right? I mean, we're going into the Christmas time, the picture of the greatest gift ever given. And it should be the season of mercy, but it will become a season that is merciless. We will hear stories. We will hear, and I hope they're not about you, but we will hear horror stories of people fighting over the must-have item at wee hours of the morning on Friday because they're convinced that that extra 5% is worth it. Do you remember the Elmo days? The Cabbage Patch Kids days? Not worth it days. Don't let this time be that. Enjoy one another, but be thankful. Because see, in the end, the cabbage patches, they disappear. Elmo's batteries die, and he sounds kind of demonic when that starts to happen. But in this time, show mercy to one another. Love one another. Be thankful for one another. And in the end, I would just challenge you, don't forget to be thankful for the greatest gift that was ever given. Not just some baby in a manger, but the grace poured out at the cross. Because see, if Jesus is born in a manger and just stayed in the manger, if that's all we do, we leave the plastic baby Jesus in the manger. I've shared this before, but I always knew Christmas was coming. Because our neighbors, there was a yellow house. It was, in fact, one of my early childhood friends. It was his grandma. And she had this big plastic nativity set. I mean, like, you know, Joseph was about yay tall, right? He felt like this tall because I was this tall. But when those came out, that's when you knew Christmas was coming. And the thing is I think there are a lot of people who love baby Jesus. They're not so keen on the Jesus that we just read about. And they're afraid of the Jesus on the cross. Because in order to admit that why he's there, we have to say that's because of me. But it's also because of you that he loved you so much that he would. Be thankful for those things. I'm going to close in prayer. And I've just got a couple of the guys that are going to come up. And they're just going to sing one verse of it as well. And I would really ask you, you know, sing it. Pay attention to the words. And remember Horatio's story, because I am blown away by it. I could see coming up with a song like this years later, but weeks? No. Father God, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to you because of the work that has been done on the cross, that we have been allowed into your temple, we have been allowed into your throne. And Father, I pray that, Father, that we come with thanksgiving in our hearts. I pray that we can come as Job comes, broken, empty, and full of worship, that you might fill us. Father, I do pray, Lord, I know there are those here that, Lord, there has been stress, not just because of the meals and Thanksgiving and the holidays, but Lord, there's stress. Father, I ask that you would, Lord, would you remind them that you are so much bigger than that. And Father, I do ask you, Lord, that you would remind us of what it is to be thankful for. And Father, that you would remind us daily of what you have done by sending your Son. And Father, in the end, no matter how hard it gets, and Father, it gets hard, I would ask that we would be able to share in Horatio's words that it is well. That we know that, Lord, that you are good, and it is well. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen.